left off the best part of that song. I know, he did one and two. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. I'm constrained to be daily. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart where they can seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Lord, that really is our prayer. We are so thankful for your grace to us, that you don't leave us to ourselves, but you've taken us on your back. You've yoked yourself to us where we are, and you're bringing us to a place that we could have never gone had you not humbled yourself and come down and saved us and loved us. We're so grateful. And we want to commit our time to you now, Lord, and ask that we might continue to hear of thy grace to us, respond to your grace to us, so that you can be glorified. Because you're glorified, Lord, when we respond to your grace. It not just brings you joy, but it satisfies you. And Lord, it also shows others that what a gracious and loving God you are. Righteous and holy, but gracious and loving. All in one. And Lord, it's you that we worship this morning. As we come, Lord, we ask you'll open your word to us. You'll speak to us those things that encourage us to walk on with you. And for that, we commit our time. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the blood that cleanses us. Thank you for the purpose that you have for us and that you're working out in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I have a few verses to read this morning. I want to start with the verse I ended with yesterday, Psalm 16. I want to read it from that, instead of from the word, I want to read it from the song that I mentioned yesterday by the Word of God community, which incidentally was a Catholic community, came about during the charismatic renewal of the Catholic Church, when the Word of God became precious to many Catholics. And it said, for you will not leave me for dead. And then Luke chapter 13, starting with verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard and came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it take up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not after that, you can cut it down. And then I'd like to go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Starting in verse 16. This is the Lord after he washed the disciples' feet. And this is the upper room. It was a very intimate time with his disciples. And they are questioning him about where he was going. And they were beginning to sorrow. And then he said, And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And then I would like to read one other section of verses in Ephesians chapter 3. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. Excuse me, you're going to hear me imitate a goose here.
We have a
lot of those Canadian geese where I live. Jerry Lenniger calls them his friends. I detest those little birds. I just think they're messy. But in Ephesians chapter 3, this is Paul's last prayer in the epistle. And he says, starting in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Well, brothers and sisters, just to start off, just a little bit of review, because that's what teachers do. They always review so we can make the connection. Yesterday, in looking at this, the focus is on this parable in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. And it's about a barren fig tree. And really, we weren't talking about the tree itself, but we were talking about the owner and the owner's expectation of the tree. And so when we looked at it, he was looking for fruit. And yesterday we were talking about that fruit being the humanity of Jesus Christ produced in us. And you know, we sang the song Emmanuel. And that made me really think also, it's not just that he wants to produce something in us. You know, he wants to... When he made man, he made man so that he could reveal himself to all creation. That was his purpose for making man. He wanted a vessel that he could use to reveal who he is to all creation. You know, it makes you think of Narnia, where you have all the animals and everything like this, but it's all creation, including men. That was the high calling of men. And so he is saying, I want to reveal myself, and I'm looking for this fruit, and I don't see the fruit. I don't see what it's like, what I'm looking for. And we talked about that what he's looking for is really life, and not parts of life, but life itself, a whole life. And then we talked about he had that expectation, and it was right for him to expect fruit from the tree. It's a fig tree. It's supposed to produce figs. It can be used for shade, but the purpose isn't for shade. You want shade, plant an elm tree. But it was for fruit, fig. And he was looking for it. There's a consequence. And he said it wasn't producing, so cut it down. And so there's a seriousness of what the Lord looks for. And talking about just the losing of place and what he really wants for you. There's a loss. But at the same time, before the man cut it down, it said there was a further grace. And that further grace was the ministry of the vine dresser. And that's what we want to talk about today. The ministry of the vine dresser, this further grace. Let it alone. And I think I said yesterday, let me dig around it. But really, it's translated, let it alone. And I will dig and dung it. You know, that's a harsh word, isn't it? Dung. But that's the ministry that we have, this further grace. Now, I want to look at these things as the vine dresser being the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why the verse from John, he will give you another helper. You know, Jesus was the helper of these 12 men. But he was on the outside, so to speak. You know, he could influence them from the outside. He could talk to them. He could teach them. But now he's giving us something better. He said, I'll give you another helper. If we went to the next verse, he said, and he will be in you. And this is the hope that we have, that this helper in us will lead us to the fruit, to fruition, to being fruitful. Because that's what his ministry is. And so the vine dresser that we're going to look at is the Holy Spirit, and he's in us so that we might will and do his good pleasure. Will and do his good pleasure. Now, just something about the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is not just an influence. He's the Lord. And I think it's needful to say that he comes in to us to be Lord. He doesn't come in to us to be the co-pilot. I remember there was a song we used to sing. I taught at Christian middle school for a while, and Jesus is my co-pilot. How can you relegate the Lord of Lords to be co-pilot? How can you do that? He's the Lord of Lords. And yet here we have this song, Jesus is my co-pilot. You know? But it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us to will and to do his good pleasure, which is to produce the life of Christ in us, to transform us. He does the transforming work in us. And the first prayer of the risen Christ, when he got into glory, and after he applied his blood and sat down and became our intercessor, he said, Father, give them another helper. And he sent them the Holy Spirit. That's what he prayed for. That was his opening prayer. Give them your Holy Spirit to help them. And like I said, the helper is here to be Lord. Now, you know, if you read the book of Nehemiah, I remember, I don't know, let's see, you guys are as old as me, especially if you're California, you remember Jack Hayford. Remember Jack Hayford? Was it Church on the Way in Van Nuys? Yeah, okay. He had a series on the book of Nehemiah. And in this series, he equated Nehemiah to the Holy Spirit. It was a wonderful ministry, you know. And when you think of it, Nehemiah and making him like the Holy Spirit, he was sent by the king to Jerusalem. But it was his desire to go to Jerusalem because he was saddened by the shape of Jerusalem. And he wanted to build it up. And so he was sent. But when he was sent there, he was sent with all the supply of the king. He went there with everything that he would need. Wood, stone, all that kind of stuff. The money to finance the rebuilding of the walls. It was wonderful. And he was sent also with the authority from the king to be his man. And it's interesting to me is when he gets there, it's almost like nobody knows he's there. You know, who is this guy? And I remember as a young Christian, you know, we're so enthralled with the Lord Jesus. And, you know, who knew about the Holy Spirit? It was all Jesus, you know. Jesus, you know, he understood that, okay, the Holy Spirit's in you, but that he had no idea what that meant, you know. And it had to be opened up to me, at least. I don't know about you, but it had to be opened up that there was a Holy Spirit and that he is within you, and that he wants to live, and he wants to lead you into life and transform your life. And you know, Nehemiah, when he went into Jerusalem, he kind of came in real silently, and he surveyed everything, and he looked at everything, and he checked out all the things everywhere, and he saw all the rubbish. You know, he saw all the stuff that really needed to be, and not just rubbish, but stuff that can't be used in the rebuilding of the wall. He said, you know, this stuff is burned, it's no good, it can't be used. And then he came, and he came to the people and said, hey, look, I'm here. You look at the condition, I look at the condition, you know the condition, but I'm here to build. And I've come with the authority of the king to build. Are you with me? And then the people sort of rallied by him, and they began to rebuild the wall. Well, you know, that's kind of the story of the vine dresser here. He's come in to make it so that we are fruitful. And remember, fruitful doesn't mean we have attributes. It means we have the whole life. He's after the whole life in us. And so we would stop short and say, well, I just need this part, you know, because we think our flesh is still good. You know, yeah, I've got good points in me, you know. And the Lord says, all your goodness is like filthy rags to me. It's something you have to find out, you know. You can't take it at a while, but you'll find out. Now, as he begins his ministry is of digging and dunging. You know, if you have King James, it's dung. Okay, and for you that are weak at heart, we'll just say fertilize. Okay. But I want to say this before we go into the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Everything that the Holy Spirit does in us, whether it be correction, whether it be encouragement, it's all done with goodwill. Because God's will toward us is good. He has nothing but goodwill. Why did he send his son? What do we say, read from John 3:17? I didn't come to condemn, but to save. God's goodwill. And I think that's one thing that we have to begin to really stand on. God's will toward us is good. He means good for us in everything that happens. Even though he might not send the storms like we were talking about, the hurricanes and stuff like that, or the flooding in Texas, good can come out of it. Ray, I think, told it that, you know, all things work for the good to those who are called. And so forth from Romans 8. So he has two kind of focuses here. One, he's going to do some digging. And one is he's going to do some dunging. And so we want to look at those two things. And when I talk about digging, I'm going to use just a little bit of my experience, because I told you that I started to plant a garden. And again, it wasn't my idea. It was my wife's. Now, I will say this. I have had experience with gardening. Okay, Jerry and I had a lawn mowing business. Of course, I will say this, that I just did the grunt work. You know, I did the mowing and the chopping of the hedges and stuff like that. And Jerry did all the finesse work. Because Jerry is that type of, you know, don't you? He can do the finesse work. And he does the little critical things. I can do the big stuff. You know, I'm the monkey and he's the organ grinder. So. But so we planted this garden, and now I occasionally, it's not like this consumes me, but I occasionally go out and tend the garden. And when I tend it, I do some digging. And I have two tools that I use for digging, actually three, but I only want to deal with two. One is I have a four-pronged rake, has four little prongs in it like this. And I have it in two sizes. I have one where I can stand up and do it, and I have one that's a handheld one where I can kneel down, which is getting harder and harder as I get older, and do the work. And that's called a cultivator. And it's only about, the prongs are only about two and a half, three inches long. Nice pointy prongs. And they're used to cultivate. In other words, just to break up some stuff, kind of surface stuff. And cultivate. Let's see. When we talk about dig, when the finder said, let me dig around it, he didn't mean like dig a hole. You know, he meant cultivate it. Let me cultivate it. And the word cultivate means this. It means when you're gardening and stuff like this, you're digging around it in order to encourage growth or to nurture growth. You're trying to help things grow. That's why you're doing these things. And so when I go out with my four-pronged rake, my purpose is to go out. All I'm doing is I'm loosening the soil around the plant. Just loosening it. And I'm doing that for two reasons. When you loosen the soil, because sometimes it's dry, you know, you just want to break it up so water gets in there easily. You know, so you're just helping it to get food. Another thing is, if the soil is somewhat soft, what you're doing is you're loosening it up so the roots have a little more freedom to go and seek out food. You know, roots are things that are alive. They're going this way and they're going that way. They're like that that dog that's sniffing for food, you know. Going this way and that way, trying to follow the food. Oh, there it is, I got it. And so what you're trying to do is you're just trying to loosen it up so the roots have a little more freedom to seek out food. And then a third reason is you want to loosen the grip of some weeds, because weeds are in there. They want to grow along with your plant, because after all, you know, they're living things too. They want to live, and so they're trying to share the soil with it. And as a gardener, you say, well, you can't share the soil with this. You have to go. And that's the same way. You can't share that soil, because the weeds, what they do is they rob the plant of the things that the plant needs. Or they rob it in the sense of saying, well, I'll share it with you. You can have this and I'll have this. You know, when the plant really needs it all. But the weeds are saying, well, I need some too. So you gotta you gotta give me some room. You gotta give me you gotta allow me to be here. Okay? And so when you think about this, you know, it's like all the little in our day, we have so many things that are little foxes that kind of grab our attention away from the things that we really need to be about. It's kind of like Martha, you know, in Luke chapter 10. Martha is complaining about Mary. Can you have Mary help me? And what did the Lord say? Guy, Martha, you're so worried about so many things. There's only one thing that's important. Now, I don't want to say we got to be so religious that we leave everything out. But the whole thing is, there's a place for these other things. But the focus shouldn't be on the other things. The focus on the other things is taking you away where you can't hear the Lord, because you're so busy focusing on that. I mean, for you that are young parents, oh man, you got those little kids, and they take up all your time, don't they? You know, and that's one of the things. Those are, you know, they grow like weeds. Your little kids, right? They grow like weeds. But you know, it sometimes where that it just takes you away. You know, and that's one of the things you have to learn. There's a discipline that the Lord will teach you in doing these things. And it's not saying, well, you got to do better in this. It's the whole idea is that the life of the Lord is in you. And it's the life of the Lord will say, you know, okay, that's why there are two parents. Take the kids for a while. Okay? I need some time. And that's it. Or, you know, you have just little things. Oh, I got to listen to the Dodgers tonight. I don't have time. You know? Got stuff, got little foxes all around. And so one of the things that happens is we have a cultivating. And again, this cultivating isn't, it's a gentle thing. You know, I'm not, when I come up with a cultivating rake, I'm not going, I'm going, scraping, getting a little deeper each time, and getting what I need for that plant. And then there's another tool. Now, I use a pitchfork, but I also have a spade. And a spade is a shovel that is a pointed shovel. It goes down. Now, I'm not talking about a big spade where it's one of those handles like my rake, you know, but I have a hand spade and the blade is about this long, okay? It's about this thick and then it tapers down like that, okay? And the difference between a spade and a cultivator is the spade is meant to go deeper. Spade goes deep. And it touches way down. And I was thinking about this, and one of the Bible things I was reading, and I had to go to Bible Hub, and I look up the Greek words, and they give all these things. And it talked about the digging being an intimate work. Now, I thought about intimate work. Okay, what does it mean that's intimate? What do we mean by intimate? Well, you don't let someone you don't know deep inside. You know? You do not do that. But those that you know are your friends, you let come inside. And so one of the things it said was intimate is a close, friendly relationship. It's close, but it's friendly. Now, when I say friendly, that doesn't mean, hey, we're all going out for a good time. Okay? And even though we sing the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, it doesn't mean he's just always friend, buddy, buddy. But what does Proverbs say? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. In other words, we can let that person come in because we know that they love us. They have that relationship that they're our friends, that we can come in and touch it. And we might be offended. But because we know the person who is touching us, that offense will dry up. And it'll become, fruit will come out of that because we know the person loves us and is caring for us. There's goodwill. And then pointing whatever they pointed out to us. Goodwill. Another thing it says is it's private. The Lord doesn't go exposing you before people. He exposes you to yourself. It's like David. You know, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he couldn't see his sin. All of a sudden, Nathan didn't go and say, "Hey, everybody, look what David did." No, he came and he gave that little parable, and then he said, "You are the man." And it was private. It was in his chamber. And the result was David's repentance and David's sorrow for his sin. And the other thing is it's personal. It's personal. It's for you. And it's from Him. And, you know, personal goes on two ways. It's not just you, but it's from Him. He comes in. This is what I see. I love you, and this is what I see. And then it's to you. And so the spade goes down to the inner court, and sometimes goes beyond the inner court of our lives, down to our holy of holies, down to our heart of hearts, because there's something so deep that the Lord is getting after that He has to go there. And the wonderful thing about it is He will, if you'll allow Him. But again, with goodwill. With goodwill. Now, the reason why I use the spade is because there are some weeds that have deep roots. And you know, what is it, the parable of the sowers? In Luke, it talks about the weeds go in and they choke the plant, and it never brings fruit to fruition. Never brings it all the way there. I had a, I'll use this later on, but I had a peony. I don't know, do peonies grow in California? Do they? They're my wife's favorite. And we had them down at the bottom by the curb in this big vase. You know, like this vase. And it would grow and you'd see the buds. And then all of a sudden, the buds, as they started to bloom, they just turned black and died. And that's the whole idea about the roots. You know, some weeds go in there and they kill, they choke off the fruit that's going to come, the fruit that's ready to come up. And they choke it out. They choke out the life, the vitality of the soil and the water that's in the soil, and the nutrients that are in the soil. They choke out that life that's meant for us to have. That life is meant for us. And it's being choked up, upside down. So these weeds are embedded down in that soil. They're embedded there. And they are competing with vigor for the soil, for the nutrients in the soil. Or we would say in the spiritual way, they're blocking. They're competing because they want to block that. And these weeds, when I think of it, okay, these are things that are competing for our hearts. Not just are they competing, but they're seeking a throne of their own. You know, it's not that just they want our love. Is they want dominion over us. They want to have you serve them. And sometimes they just want you to seek life from them instead of seeking life from the Lord. And so when you look at this, what happens is I use my spade, I go in there, and the spade goes in there and it probes and it overturns, it uproots, it looks at you, you bring things up, it brings things up. I can get down deep and I can bring them up to light. And you know, some of these roots are so entwined. You know, and if you just pick off the top, you've left the root. And it's still living there. And you just have taken off the symptom, but the whole source is down there. And so the thing is, I got to remove that as a gardener. I got to get that out. If I want my plant to grow, If I want my plant to flourish, I got to get that weed out of there. And so the probe uncovers the root that is growing, okay, in order that they can be removed. It doesn't just point things out. Oh, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. But it points it out and says, this is wrong and it needs to be dealt with. That's the way the Lord works. I'm pointing out this because it needs to be dealt with. And they're not always the things that we think are important. You know, when I was a young Christian, and I'm not saying this is a sin, but I used to smoke. And you would think that the Lord would have dealt with that. That would be the first thing the Lord taken away. Well, I don't want my people smoking. I'll tell that to Spurgeon. He left that for a while because there were other things in my heart that needed to be dealt with. And when he got around to the thing, said, okay, now, Jim, this needs to go. Then he pointed it. Then he put his finger on it and says that this root here has to come. Because it's not the smoking, it's you. It's you that I'm after. Okay? It's not that I want you to do this, that it's your whole heart. I want you to believe me that I can take the place of smoking. Praise the Lord. You know? And it used to bother me. We had I was going to a Baptist church at the time in the youth group, and there was another guy who smoked. Now, I'm sorry, I was a closet smoker once I was a Christian. You know, smoked at home, smoked in the car, but not in public. But there was this one brother who smoked, and everybody knew. And every time we came to meeting, the first question asked him, have you quit smoking? So do you think I was going to admit I was a smoker? You know, have you quit smoking? Well, I'm praying for you. You know, where's the love? Where's the love? Well, I want you to quit smoking. There's the love. Okay. But these roots that are in us, you know, these things that are in us, I'm not going to, even yesterday when I talked about it, you know, why was this tree fruitless? Well, it doesn't matter why it was fruitless. It was fruitless. What caused its fruitlessness? Notice I didn't mention that. Well, it doesn't matter what caused it to me. Do I have to know? No. All of you know if you're fruitless. You know why. The Lord's laid the fingers on things in your life. You know why. I don't have to tell you, or I don't have to accuse you. The Lord will convict you. Notice I didn't say accuse. There's an accuser of the brethren, but he's out to destroy you. The Lord will convict you. Just like he did David, you're the man. That brought conviction to David. And so there are things there. We have roots of bitterness, unforgiveness, rebellion, deep-seated lusts and ambitions. You know, some of us have a sin that we don't consider to be sin, but the Lord has been touching it and said, it is sin in my eyes. You know, I think sometimes we look at grace and we think that grace allows, it's not a really big sin, and grace will allow it. Grace doesn't allow. You know, grace is favor, but it doesn't allow. And so the Lord, when he plunges that spade in there, he's plunging it with purpose. And he's plunging it with direction. He's not blindly going into your life and go, oh, look what I found. He knows what he's going for. And he's going right at the heart of it. And so the spade also is used to break up hard soil. Some of that soil on the top, you know, you put on a kind of a filler soil on top so it's nice and soft. But you go deeper and it's hard. And it's hard then for the roots to go in. So you have to break up that That's it. Because then you can get root bound. And root bound just means you don't grow any because your roots can't get at food. And so there are things that make us root bound. And we know, I don't have to tell you, you know yourself what binds your roots. It binds them and it keeps them confined. It won't let them out. And so the Lord goes, well, I've got a remedy for that. Let me go in with my spade. Let me break up the hard soil that you can't seem to get through. So, and then he dungs, manure, fertilizer. Isn't that a great topic for a sermon? Manure. You know, what good can come out of manure? You think about it, you know. Talk about dung heaps and stuff like that. What good can come out of manure? Well, manure is another form of food. Another form of food for the plants. And it's also a form of warmth. And what they would do in those times is they would mix it with straw. And then they would, either by hand or by a fork, they would apply it to their plants. And I always wondered about straw, because in our neighborhoods, if people put in a new lawn, they put in the lawn, they seed it, they kind of fertilize it, and then they throw straw over it. I'd never seen that before in my life in California. But in Virginia, they're throwing straw all over their lawn. And I'm going like, what the heck is this? What are you doing? And you know, inquiring minds want to know, so I watched the gardener doing this to my neighbors. I go, why are you putting straw on? And he goes, well, for a couple of reasons. Number one, we just seeded it, so it keeps the birds out. And the second reason is it keeps the moisture in. It keeps the moisture in the soil. And it allows what we put in there to breathe. Now, that made sense. In other words, it wasn't just like, what the heck is this? It was, oh, I see. You want your plant to grow. You want your lawn to grow. You want to protect it from the birds of the air, and you want to protect it so that it has its food. Its food won't be taken from it. So it helps retain moisture, and it helps to breathe. And so just in saying, well, what can we liken manure to? Okay. So since it's a form of food, form of food to a Christian is the Word. But I don't want to stop and just say it's the Word. Because we can have the Word and not have life. You know, we can know the Word, we can argue the Word, we can do that and not have life at all. And so, like I said, it's mixed with straw, right? So what is that straw? And I think the straw would be this. It's the Word given to us. But it's that Word as we receive it mixed with faith. You know, when we look at the Word, a lot of times as we come to these conferences and stuff, we're looking for the knowledge of the Lord. And I'm not saying that in a bad way. We want to know more of the Lord, right? And what we're looking for is the Logos. We want to see the Lord conceptually. You know, we hear about the Lord, but Lord, how what do you really look like? And we look for ministers and stuff to display that to us as they bring the Word to us. That's why it's, some of the people that you read men that are commentaries or stuff like that. And some of them have such great insight. You go, oh, now I can see. I understand this now. But we're not just after an understanding of the Lord, especially just a mental understanding of it. We want a real understanding. And so if you remember, there was a, well, let's put it this way. The word mixed with faith is not just the knowledge, but having that knowledge, how does it apply to my life? The Lord says, okay, I'm giving you this, I'm telling you this, because I want it to have some effect on you. Now, some of it we do. We have a concept of the Lord, and all of a sudden, it changes the way we act. And that's good. But there are other things that he says, I want you to do. For example, you know, in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 3, it says, they didn't enter into the land because the word they received wasn't mixed with faith. And there's something about that that the Lord is jealous of, that the Lord wants. He wants his word mixed with faith because he wants you to enter into something. And it's an enter into the Greek word would be epignosis, a real knowledge of who he is. Not just that conceptual knowledge, but I want you to be able to go forward and see that I'm true. You know, it's like, what was it? Remember the Indiana Jones series of films? And they had the one, what was it? The Last Crusade. They were looking for the Holy Grail. And you remember Indiana Jones? I used to use this part of the film. I only played this part of the film as a quiz for my 10th graders when we were studying the Reformation. And I said, okay. And that was the place where he comes in and they're in the cave and they're going to go for the grail. Where's the grail? And I said, okay, in this is the whole summary of the Reformation. I want you to find it. And so he had them. He goes in and he starts looking at his book. Oh, the Word of God comes in there, you know. And then, you know, he finds the letters. He's doing everything. And he comes to the last part and there's that big chasm between, right? Remember? Big chasm. And he goes, oh my gosh, how am I going to get there? And then he goes, oh, it's a step of faith. It's a leap of faith. Remember that? And then he goes, and he comes out, and all of a sudden he steps on solid ground. He goes, oh! And then he could see. Then he could see the rest of the path. And then to make sure he didn't mess up and step somewhere, he took some dirt and he threw it made it so that he could see it all the way through. But that's the whole thing about with faith. The Lord lets us, he tells us something, he goes, I want you to obey me in this. And I want you to go this way. And you go, God, Lord, I can't see how I can do it. And he goes, I'm not asking for you to see it. I'm telling you to go this way. And if you trust me and you start out, you'll find that I'm true. And so you go, okay. And you take that step of faith and all of a sudden you find solid ground. And that makes the way for the next step and the next step. And the whole idea of this is being, I'm finding out that God is not just a conceptual God. He's a real God. And he has something that he's doing with my life that he's going to lead me into. He leads me into it. So I have to go by faith. By faith you are saved. Not just from hell, but unto a complete fruition. It's by faith. The Lord can do these things. The Lord is showing you. The word mixed with faith is more like the word for the Greek word rhema. Rhema is like the, in your cars, have you ever had the red light come on for the engine? Okay, you know what that means? You better do something now. That's what it means. That's rhema. Rhema comes to you and the Lord says, I want you to act now. And sometimes we read something in the Word. No matter who was it, C.T. Studd was staying at F.B. Meyer's house and F.B. Meyer heard him just pacing up and down all night. And next morning he said, you know, what are you doing? And he says, well, I was looking for some commandment to see if I need to do something. I wanted to see, what Lord, what do you want me to do? And so he's looking for it because he wanted to say, I want to step out in faith in that and I want to do what you want me to do. It's the same thing with us. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to walk into things. He wants us to walk into places of ministry. Now, you know, ministry isn't just this, what I'm doing. How many of you guys were refreshed by someone you ate with yesterday? You know, that's ministry. Or the Lord might say, I want you to sit with that person. You know, I remember I was in Australia, and there was a guy who was just one of the ugliest people I've seen. I'm not kidding you. He was an ugly man. And the Lord had me go up to him and start talking with him. Why? Because the Lord loved that man. You know, there are things that we think we can't do, but when we do them, who was it? Lenny Amato. I don't know, you guys know Lenny Amato. He's from our fellowship, and he's going like, sometimes it's not the Lord giving you something from the Word, but the Lord in your heart speaks something. And he was in a grocery store once, and he saw a girl, and the Lord said, I want you to go over her to her and say, can I help you? And Lenny said, oh, Lord, I don't want to do that. He goes, look, Lord, I'll tell you what. I'll pray for her. Okay, I'll just pray for her. I'll just go out to my car and I'll pray for her. And he just got stronger and stronger conviction. No, I want you to do this. And then he went over and he said, can I help you? And this lady just started bursting out crying. She's going through some really weird time. And so he prayed with her. The Lord has goodwill toward everyone. And here it is, this is the Rhema. And he's saying, I want it mixed with faith. You got to act on it. It's not good enough to know, well, Jesus loves her, you know, so I'll pray for her. No, Jesus says, I want you to go over her and ask her. So we grow not just in knowledge, but through an experiential knowledge of the Lord and his will. Toward all men. And then just a couple of last things here. You know, we're not only relegated to religious things. You know, he brings us into a communion of saints. Now, I know that was a prayer, the Catholic prayer, and it's part of, the Nicene Creed, you know. The communion of saints. And I always wondered what that was. All that means is we're brought into a community of believers. And you know, when you think of this fig tree in Luke chapter 13, it's planted in a vineyard. It's not standing off by itself. And you say, here's my fig tree over here, and I've got it separate from all the other things. No, he planted it in a vineyard. Well, wait a minute. A vineyard? Are figs vines? No, they're trees. What's it doing in a vineyard? It's with grapes. It's in the wrong place. The Lord planted it in the vineyard with people that are not like it in its nature, in the way they view things and stuff like that. And so they put the figs and the grapes together and brought into a communion. Now, what do we get out of living in a community? Saints. And there are two things. Number one is the life of Christ in other brothers and sisters is ministered to you. It's ministered to you because you're the beneficiary. You find yourself so encouraged or maybe convicted because there's something of Christ in that person. And what you're hearing is the Christ. You're not hearing this person talking to you. You get a glimpse of what washing feet really is. Now, washing feet isn't the ceremony where we take off our shoes and we get our feet washed. Washing your feet is the refreshing of the Lord. His refreshing his people. And as a servant, not talking down, but stooping down to the difference. And there are a couple of people, I'll tell you one, and nobody's heard of this guy because he was just a guy. I was on tour on a basketball league, on a basketball team, and my roommate, there was something distressing about him, something spiritually distressing about this guy. They roomed me with him because they knew I was a Christian and I didn't party. And so they wanted somebody to keep an eye on him. And I tell you, that weighed on me so hard, that this antagonistic spirit, not that he was antagonistic, but the spiritual atmosphere around him was antagonistic. And it just weighed on me. And they roomed me with him right after Christmas. So it was all the way through Christmas. And it was into January. And it got into February. And we were in Australia. And we were finishing up in Australia. And this guy got interested. And then all he wanted to talk about was the end times. You know, so how much can you tell him about the end times without repeating? So finally, we went by a place that had a little sign. It was a teen challenge. You know, teen challenge, Nikki Cruz? And he dragged me in there. And the leader there was a little Belgian, about this tall. I think he was 28 years old, brown hair, beard, very unassuming. And that brother washed my feet. That brother took this antagonistic spirit, took it aside, and he ministered to me. He also did something for the other guy, but to me, he ministered. And I'll never forget that. It was at the perfect time. I was at the end. And he just came in here, and he was so, he had such a sweet and humble spirit. And you knew, this is the Lord. This is the Lord. The Lord has come to help me in this way. So unassuming. And yet, you knew it was him. Or you have people who, you know, remember Watchman Nee in his biography, he talked about he had a teacher who he met after he had was serving the Lord for a little while. And when he was serving the Lord, he was very poor. He wasn't getting stuff. And, you know, and he met this teacher in a tea house or something like that. And the teacher came and he said, "Oh, come over here, yeah." He goes, "Well, what are you doing now?" He goes, "Well, I'm a minister for the gospel." And the guy goes, "Oh, I'm sorry." He didn't say that, but you know. But he goes, "You had such promise. You had such promise. I expected more from you." You know, that's what the world does. "I expected more from you." But look what Watchman Nee did. And this is just the idea of, it's not that just that we see Christ in his attribute, so to speak, but we see him in the laying down of his life. You know, how many of you have touched a brother or sister who you knew had laid down their life in some way and you benefited from it? How many of us have done that? Not just from somebody up here, but somebody in the fellowship or another fellowship or some other fellowship that's here at the conference and you never see them except for once a year. But you know they've laid down their life because there's a fragrance. And there's a strength from whatever it is they testify or they tell you that comes in, and you can, it's unmistakable. It's the Lord. You know, it's like, was it John when in chapter 21 of John, and Jesus is on the shore and he goes, he recognized him, it's the Lord. And we do the same thing. We recognize the life laid down in another. It can't be hidden. And then, as far as warmth goes, not food, but warmth, the love of Christ is ministered to us through brothers and sisters. How many times have you been ministered by the love of Christ in another person that's somehow opened up their door, the door of their heart to you? I often think about in Nehemiah, they're making gates. You know, they're putting up gates. And what a gate. When we think of gates, because in Nehemiah we think, oh, they're shutting out the foreign influences. And we always think of gates, we've got to shut the gates, we've got to shut the gates. Mansell, you know, in Bunyan's Holy War. But what about opening the gates? How many of us have opened up the gates to other people so they can experience the love of Christ? And it's not a feeling of love. Oh, I got this warm feeling for you, so you have to come over to my house. It's just the opening up and say, you know, this is a brother in Christ. This is a sister in Christ. I want to open up to them. I want to sit with them at lunch. I want to invite them over to my house for refresh, so I can refresh them. You know, I had such wonderful ladies in our fellowship that were so gracious and loving to me when I was not knowing what to do for a job. I was flitting from place to place, from that gardening job with Jerry to a greenhouse manager to working in 7-Eleven. And they were so gracious to me, always encouraging and saying, Jim, we're praying for you. Why don't you go this way? They opened themselves up to me, and the love of Christ to me, leading me, guiding me, helping me. And I felt the warmth of Christ. I wasn't alone. You know, love shows you that you're not alone. And then finally, there's the ministry of so great a cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. And I'm not talking about just ministry books. I encourage every one of you to read biographies of saints. Read A Chance to Die about Amy Carmichael. And breathe in Christ. How Christ made her what she was. How Christ was there. The people that ministered to her. Read A. Norris Groves. And see Christ in a living form. Not just in a spoken ministry, but in the life of the person. And how the Lord directed him. It was life. We have so great a cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. Which is to encourage us that the Lord has goodwill toward us. Even though we might have to go through many things. We sang yesterday, it is well with my soul. You know, whatever betide, it's well with my soul. Because I know who loves me. Now, to close, let's end with this. We've never said, what do we have to do? We've looked at only the things that Christ is doing. This is what the Lord is doing. There is something for us to do. And that's to respond. That's the only thing he says, respond. And I'll give you two little stories about gardening and responding to my plants. Remember I told you about those peonies? Always turning black. My wife, like I said, they're my wife's favorite plant. And they just bud and turn black. So I got the great idea. I don't know where it came from. I'll transplant this. So I took it out of the big pot and I shook out the roots so the roots were free. And I went on the side of the house in a little cooler place and I dug a nice little hole and I put in some planting, not potting, but some planting soil around it. Some vitamin B1 for the shock. And I planted it, not patting it down real hard so it had air to breathe. And that year, it bloomed. Full bloom. They were the size of the palm of my hand. It was wonderful. My wife was so happy. You know, look, it's blooming. Oh, and there's more buds. You know, and it was wonderful. And then it got a fungus in the summer. After it bloomed, it got a fungus. So I cut all the branches off. And my wife goes, "Oh, this can be, nothing can happen." Sprouted up. Bloomed again. Oh man, it was heaven. It responded to that soil. It responded to the transplant. Brothers and sisters, we've been transplanted from one kingdom to another.
Yes.
Let's respond to that. Let's respond to the goodness of the kingdom that we're in. And then the other thing is, my role plants, and my wife does this, okay? She buys the plants and she goes, "Plant them." So I never have a choice in anything. She just goes, "I want you to plant these." And she even goes further than that. She asks Jerry what she's doing. Doesn't even go to me, but she goes to Jerry. And so I told you yesterday that we had a tomato plant, and I got two green tomatoes like that, and that was it. And so this time she got more tomatoes and some bay leaves, and I had replanted a gardenia, but it just wasn't working, and a hydrangea, and so this time I went to the gardening store and I said, okay, because Jerry, I asked Jerry, I said, "You know, what should I do?" He goes, "Well, okay, we need to get some planting soil and this and that and the other." So I got the stuff and I'm planting the thing. And while I'm at the store, you know, impulse buying, you know how men are, impulse buying. Miracle Girl. That sounds good. So I bought some. And so what I did is I started once a week watering with Miracle Girl. Man, my gardenia bloomed for the first time in 3 years. Half of it was kind of brown leaves. The leaves were, it all came back, and it had blossoms. Now, gardenia, I don't know about you people, it is so fragrant. It is so fragrant to see it bloom again. I never thought it would. But I put that Miracle Grow in, you know, like I said, once a week I've been watering with it, and it's bloomed a couple times. My hydrangea that was down at the bottom that was just eaten up, it bloomed. I got tomatoes. Red. Edible. Because it responded to the fertilizer. It responds to what the Lord is giving it. Now the weeds respond too. You know, the weeds love the Miracle Grow as well. But we have the minister of digging. The one who knows how to dig pulls those weeds out. Doesn't let them come in and get it. But brothers and sisters, this is all the Lord asks of us. Respond. And David used that guy in John, the paralytic in John 5. Remember yesterday he talked about, do you want to be made well? And he gives him his whole story. And then the Lord Jesus said, get up. What did he do? He got up. At the word of Jesus. Jesus didn't have to explain to him and go, well, if you get up, I'm going to strengthen this and that. The other he goes, he just said, get up. A rhema. A response. And what do you have? A whole man. And where do you find him? Worshiping. See, that's the, from our response and the Lord's bringing about what he wants to do, puts in our heart all the worship that God deserves for what he's done. Because we don't see all, we know what he's done. We say, oh, we're seated in heavenly places and all these kind of things. But when we start to walk in the reality of that, all you can do is worship. That's all you can do. All you can do is worship. And that's enough. That's enough. So brothers and sisters, you know, we might be fruitless, but he will not leave us for dead. I think Keith Green had a song that said, my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead for me. And then he said, what can be done with me? And then he said, soften me up, Lord, with your oil and wine, with your blood, make me new. That's hope. That's our hope. Our hope is in the vine dresser. Our hope isn't in ourselves. Isn't that wonderful? That we have a vine dresser who says, when the master said, let's cut it down, he says, let me dig. Let me manure. And if it bear fruit, that's good. So it's left, the only thing left to us is just to respond. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you are so kind and gracious and you have such a gracious plan for us. But Lord, we want to thank you for the extent that you go to finish us. We thank you for the glorious start we've had. But Lord, we want to finish the race. We want to be fruitful for you. We want to be fruitful to your glory. We don't want the glory of it. We want to be even unaware of the fragrance of Christ that emits from us. But, oh Lord, we want to be fruitful. We know this is your will for us. And so because it's your will, we can be confident in what we ask. You're willing to grant. And this is what we ask in Jesus' name.